Let us read again the text now for the sermon, as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, and we will especially focus on verses 9 and 10. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Children here tonight, the following Bible story will help you to understand the sermon better. Two men are fighting in the dark. The night has just begun. One of these men suddenly began the fight. He began to wrestle with the other person. These men do not fight for only a few minutes. They do not wrestle for 5 minutes. They wrestle for hours. This is a fight for the sake of life and death. These men do not speak during their fight. At their sight, you could hear the river Jabbok. But after a few hours of wrestling, the Bible tells us that they wrestled till the beginning of the next day. Then suddenly one of them touches the other person's hip powerfully in such a way that that person's hip is put out of joint, while the other person embraces him. And he begins to speak after hours of silence, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let thee go unless thou blessest me." You probably know the story. We find ourselves in Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. If you want to confirm this interpretation, you can read Hosea 12, verse 4 and 5, or verse 28 through 30 in the same chapter, where Jacob says, "I have seen God." Jacob was at a very important moment in his life. He was at the point of meeting his brother Esau after many years. And Jacob was a smart man. He would have been doing well when it comes to being proactive. If you think about the leadership qualities of this time, of Stephen Covey, of being proactive, this is what Jacob did. He thought, "How can I please my brother?" He sent gifts to his brother to please him. But then at that crucial evening, he couldn't sleep before meeting his brother. He couldn't sleep. So he arose, he sent his family and his possessions all over the river Jabbok. But at that point, God planned to meet with him. At that crucial point in his life, and this is what happened to Jacob. The man began fighting to him, and Jacob wins. We have two winners at the end. Of course, the angel of the Lord is winning, But he allows Jacob to win as well. Jacob wins by losing. This is a very important principle that changed everything in Jacob's life. That he had to learn to win by losing. Though Paul didn't have a dislocated hip, Paul speaks about a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 that changed everything for Paul in the way how he perceived weakness. It impacted him so much that he could say in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." How is this possible? How could someone take pleasure in weakness, in infirmities? Before we come to that understanding, I want you to see what's going on in 2 Corinthians. Our theme tonight is power through weakness. Two simple headings. The first point is powerful but weak. The second point is weak but powerful. The first point will be about the letter in general, about the 2 Corinthians, about the Corinthians, the people who are behind the situation. The second point will be about Paul and the lesson he learned. Well, 2 Corinthians is for many people an unknown letter, written in the year 56 AD. Paul writes his most personal letter. He addresses various problems because in this letter, Paul was defending his apostleship. He was defending his authority as apostle. Because after the letter to the 1 Corinthians, Paul was severely criticized. The people of Corinthians criticized him. And now in this letter, Paul answers by sketching a paradoxical picture of the ministry. He does so in mainly five contradictions. The first contradiction is in chapter 1, comfort through suffering. The second contradiction in chapter 3 is glory through shame. The third contradiction is in chapter 4, life working death. The fourth contradiction in chapter 6, riches through poverty. And at the climax in chapter 10 or chapter 12 and 13, we find power through weakness. And all these contradictions are summarized in the last one. Power through weakness. And this is at the heart of every Christian ministry. Every Christian minister is weak and has to live from power through weakness. Was it not Christ who said in Matthew 11, where he was referring about John the Baptist being a reed moved by the wind, weak? But we know that John the Baptist was so powerful because of the strength that was given to him. So our attention goes first of all to the Corinthians, who had a wrong concept of power, a wrong idea of being powerful. They criticized Paul, and you might wonder, what was this criticism? Well, we began reading in chapter 11, in verse 16, where Paul says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little." Paul is compelled to boast. He does so reluctantly. And again, he repeats it again. He doesn't want to boast. He doesn't want to boast in himself or in people. He only wants to boast in Christ. And therefore he does so. He shows to the Corinthians that his strength was not coming from his own resources. In chapter 5, verse 12, he said already, "I am boasting so that you may have something to answer to those who glory in appearance and not in the heart." The Corinthians had a boasting problem. Corinth was a place that you can compare with the Dubai of that time. As you know, Dubai is a fast-growing city. And when Paul arrived in Corinth, the city just achieved its height of glory. The city was at the high point of, in many ways, in terms of culture, economics. Corinth was a place where men were boasting. Everything was about the outside. Everything was about splendor and status. And before you begin judging them, I want you to think about our time. And I want you to see connections between Corinth and our culture. Because this is what happened in Corinth. The Christians who were converted were living in a worldly culture. There was pressure around them to change according to worldly principles. Everything in the city was about status and self-display. People would make monuments of their own. People would fight for having a good standing in the society. There were many games. Corinth was known for being very competitive. Everything in the city was focused on pleasure. On pleasure in this time, in this world, though neglecting what would come afterwards. Everything in the city was about power on display. So Caesar Nero never wanted to visit Athens, but he loved to go to Corinth. So the Corinthians had problems with Paul, grounded on them being influenced by their culture. They had mainly four problems with Paul. First of all, they had a problem with boasting. Secondly, with his physical presence, with Paul's speech, and with the way how he dealt with money. So first, boasting. The Corinthians were continually boasting in the achievements of one another. But Paul refused to do so. He only boasted in the Lord. Secondly, the Corinthians were used to see vigorous leaders, men with temperament. But when they saw Paul, they saw that he was bold in his writing, but they were disappointed in his presence. Paul was among them with fear and trembling. Paul's speech, thirdly, was weak. It was not as powerful as the orators in that time. The people could speak well. Paul's speech was marked by weakness. And fourthly, Paul didn't want to receive gifts from them. And they were troubled with that. They wanted to give Paul money so that they could boast even in that. Paul refused to receive gifts from the Corinthians, though he accepted gifts from other churches. The Corinthians had a problem with Paul, but in uttering their criticism, they were not only attacking Paul, but also the very heart of the gospel. That's why Paul is so concerned here, that these people would understand their lives in the light of the cross. Paul's not bothered by the criticism itself. He knew his position. He was concerned about these Corinthians. They were powerful at the outside, but weak at the inside. And how much is that true in our time? When preachers should have all kind of external gifts, they should speak with passion. And we are looking forward for preachers who are most passionate. Well, many Christians forget that it's mostly about the message, about the inside, about the heart. How are we impacted by our culture? What do we value the most? Are we looking for good appearance? Are you more concerned about how your child performs at school than the condition of the soul of your child? Are you more concerned about how your child performs than his character? Are you more concerned about your money than your own godliness? If that's the case, you're not far away from these Corinthians. In many ways, we condemn prosperity gospel while we still have it ourselves. We nurture in prosperity gospel. We go to our churches. We save money to buy beautiful cars, cars that we actually do not need. We want to look like the world. We want to have a good appearance. While we hesitate to come down, to live the life of the cross, to pour out ourselves to other people. I'm not speaking about things we need. Surely, we can buy good stuff. You can even have beautiful stuff with the right motivations. I am addressing here the point that we are often so worldly in the way how we deal with money. Do you know the more things we have, the more things you crave, the more things you have, the more difficult it becomes to disconnect from it so that you can die and be with Christ at any moment in time? Are you ready right now to forsake all if God calls you to be united with Him? Or are there idols in your mind? Are there things you say, no, let no Savior, no, no, I want to follow Thee, but I want to finish first my house project. I want to enjoy my house. I'm almost at the point of graduating. I want to finish this first. Are you ready? Ready to meet with Christ at any moment when He appears? I want you to see a connection between the message of this morning and tonight. This morning we heard, when Christ is your life, then you will appear with Him in glory. Tonight, when we are weak, then we are strong. The same whens and thens are applicable. If we are Christians, we are weak. If we are Christians, we appear with Him in glory. And we have Christ's power available for us in our weakness. Why did you come to church tonight? Did you come to church for external purposes? To fill in your place? Did you come to church because you were desperately in need of God's word, of the communion of the saints, of spending time with God? Are you a weak Christian? This is such a hard lesson to learn. I have to learn it. I have to continually learn it. Jacob in Scripture had to learn it. Paul had to learn it. It's as J.I. Packer says, weakness is the way. Weakness is the way of every Christian. If you are powerful in yourself, you have a problem. You have a real problem. If you're powerful in yourself, how can you then be born again? You know what happens? The new birth? What happens, as I mentioned this morning, is by justification, God forgives us our sins, our record, our bad record. He forgives us our sin and He gives us a good record. But in order to do so, we have to be broken. We have to come down. It's like a patient on the surgery table. He has to surrender himself to God, saying, I have sinned against the holy God. Don't be that patient who takes the knife yourself and try to help yourself. We have to be weak. At the initial point of our spiritual life, we have to be weak. We have to die with Christ in order to rise with Him, to receive that power. If you're still alive to this world, to Satan and his strategies, as you can read in Ephesians 2, as we were dead, living in trespasses and sin, living a life according to the principalities and powers of the air. That's why some of you might look powerful, but you are weak, because there's not a real foundation at the inside. Is there a foundation at the inside? Have you become a poor sinner, as it's written outside the church? Have you become once a poor sinner so that the rich Christ could change you sovereignly and give you? How can we receive spiritual food when we are already full with all kinds of fake foods of this world? The cross is pushed on the background more and more in many Christians' lives. And there will be many who say on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, I have known Thee. I have done so many things. I have filled my church place, my seat every Lord's day. I have given money to the poor. But is it true about you that the Lord has to say, I never knew you? That's why I was speaking with urgency this morning about seeking the things that are above. Seeking is more about an objective command. It's about the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him is life. As John 17 verse 3 says, to know Christ is to live with Him, to be hidden with Him, so that when He appears, you don't have to be shy and shameful, but that you will appear with Him in glory, not boasting on your own achievements, but knowing that Christ paid for your sins. And yes, we still remain sinners. We still struggle with sin. But that reality should not take away from us the urgency to walk the path of sanctification. I struggled with this. I struggled with understanding how does it work. I know it's not true that we can live in perfection, but it's also not true that we are defeated by sin always. What is the biblical way? And someone explained to me it according to the illustration of a cookie factory. He said, this is what every person is in this universe. Every person begins as with a cookie factory and producing poisonous cookies. You do your best, you show up to people, but there's poison in every cookie and it spreads to every other person in your life. Then, at one day, a new director comes in the cookie factory, pictured in regeneration. A new director in our heart, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And you know what happens? From day one on, you don't begin as a mature Christian. From day one, you want to produce healthy cookies. But there's still poison in all these machines. But is it not your desire that over time, this poison will be replaced with healthy ingredients? Sanctification is progressive as it is about the maturity that we receive without changing our position. Once a Christian, always a Christian. But how can we be so satisfied with living beyond our standards and privileges? We are at the very core of the sermon. I want you to see two cycles: powerful but weak, weak but powerful. And maybe I pictured here already when I preached on the bruised reed in Matthew 12, I was speaking about these two cycles: the cycle of approval of men and the cycle of power through weakness. This is the cycle of this world. It is about seeking approval of people. It's about the externals. Maybe you are such a person. Let me picture it for you. You are a person who lives for the likes of other people. You post things online and you hope that people will like it. But then, and maybe even on your work, you hope to receive the likes of your colleagues. But then, suddenly, people are disappointed in you and you feel so empty, so that you come down from your depression again with new hope to try again. It's a hopeless cycle. Hopeless. It's the cycle of the Pharisees in Matthew 12, where Christ was performing miracles on the Sabbath. Do you remember that the Lord healed a man with a paralyzed hand? It was at that very point that the Pharisees became angry and began considering how they could kill the Christ. At that point, if you are a legalist, you do not know how to deal with the mercy and love of the Savior. Because everything in your life is about yourself, about sitting on the throne of your heart yourself, and not about Christ reigning and ruling, living to Him and being dead to sin. Our second point of the sermon is about power. Weak, but powerful. How did Paul respond? How did he respond to this criticism? He displayed to the Corinthians that he was not hindered by that criticism. He displayed to them, he explained that divine glory is made perfect through human weakness. That's why in chapter 4, and though many people interpret this as primarily speaking about growing older, another interpretation according to this context is when Paul says, though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Surely this is about getting older. But in this context of the letter, Paul is addressing primarily the outer man, including all these external things. Paul knew he had weaknesses. Was he claiming that he was not trying his very best? No. That's not what Paul is arguing here. Paul was doing his very best to be a faithful communicator of God's word. As you can read in Paul at Athens, he is preparing for a speech. He thinks about building the bridge to these heathens without putting an offense in the first sentence. He didn't compromise, but in a very smart way, he communicated to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul knew that at the very end, he could not rely on his wisdom, but that he could rely on Christ who strengthened him. So Paul is free. He's a free man. He's not living this cycle. He is living the cycle of power through weakness. And that's why we read in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul is speaking here about his cycle. Let me explain it to you. at the beginning of the chapter, we read that Paul was given the privilege of having an experience of being caught up to the third heaven, verse 2, where he heard unspeakable words, verse 4. This beautiful experience could make Paul useless. It could make him arrogant. He could have something to boast upon to the Corinthians. But verse 7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure, unless I should be puffed up through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul learned lesson. He had to learn that this is the Christian cycle. As we are dependent on God, God gives us help. He gives us privileges. But at a certain point, we become bold and arrogant. And at that point, we will become useless. So God places a trial in our life's way so that we will become humble and dependent again and seek His help again, so that God will receive all the glory in your life. Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. And if you read with me, you see that this is a gift. It is a gift. A thorn in his flesh is a gift. And this is certainly a weakness. We don't know what it was. It's generally described here. So there's room for various interpretations. It could have been that this thorn was his speech indeed. It could have been that this was not a physical issue. Maybe it was something mentally, we don't know. But we know that it was a thorn given to him. A gift. Here is a principle, this sermon. That weaknesses are not a handicap, but an asset. Weaknesses, limitations are not a handicap, but an asset. And my primary goal is that you, through this message, would not only accept your weaknesses, but that you would rejoice in them, that you would be satisfied with your very weaknesses. Paul received a thorn in his flesh. It was clearly hurtful, because in verse 8 he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Paul responded to God, please God, please take this thorn away. And he did it again and again, multiple times. Because he was thinking that he would be certainly more useful when this thorn will be removed. Is that true about you as well? Are you sitting here and you're thinking, I wished that God will take away this handicap, this illness from my life, so that I could serve him better. But is that true? Surely you can pray for healing. Surely you can pray that God will take away heavy crosses in your life. But if the Lord does not give you what you want, what you desire, how will you respond with that? I pleaded. Our text even says that this is a messenger of Satan. How can it be? A thorn was given in his flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, if you read in R.C. Sproul's book on, I think it's on providence, he explains this by the doctrine of concurrence, meaning several volitional actions happening at the same time. And he is referring to Job. And in Job's story, we see God at work, we see Job at work, we see Satan at work, we see Chaldeans at work. Who is responsible for everything that happens? Well, this is what happened. Satan came to God. And he began to argue to God that Job was serving him because of all the things he received. And he argued, if you take away all Job's possessions, I'm sure he will not be as God-fearing at all anymore. And God allowed Satan to touch Job's possessions, his circumstances, but he put certain boundaries that Satan could not kill Job himself. God allowed Satan into Job's life so that God could vindicate Job's faithfulness. And you know what happened? You know what Satan had to do? He had only to find one of these unconverted people, Chaldeans at the time, camel rustlers. And what these people did, they came to Job and just did what they always did. They were stealing camels, and they did so with Job. At the same moment, several parties at work, but God is in control in Job's life. God is in control, was in control here, where a messenger of Satan was allowed to buffer Paul. God is in control in your life. If you're thinking, maybe you have had the thought in the last day, week, or month, this is too much. I cannot deal with this situation. Why does this happen to me? Why does this happen to our family? Why? Paul struggled, and God gave him an answer. And we will hear that answer after Psalter 421, stanzas 3 and 4. Congregation, we have learned so far that God's way of power is through weakness. We have learned that weaknesses are gifts. They are not handicaps, but assets. We have learned that we are called to accept weaknesses and even to rejoice in them. And we will see the foundation of that in a minute. And we are challenged to evaluate our lives in the light of the surrounding culture so that we would not boast in what people think, what other people might think of us, but that we would boast in the Lord alone. God gave Paul an answer. The answer is here in verse 9. Paul was pleading, and he said to me, could also be translated with, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here Paul's prayer is answered, and God's answer changed everything in Paul's life. This is what God says. Paul, my grace, meaning my manifested grace, is fitting for you, is with a purpose. My manifested grace is to lead you to satisfaction, could be another translation. Paul, my manifested grace in this moment is sufficient, adequate, leading you to satisfaction. Christian here. God's grace today is sufficient for you. His manifested grace till this very hour, even your struggles, is sufficient for you. His grace will be sufficient for you in the coming week, the coming years, in the veil of tears, in the difficult moments in your life. His manifested grace will be sufficient for you in the moment of your death. His grace, His manifested grace. And He is the reason. He is the reason that God provides for this answer. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, meaning my ability, the ability to exert power, is made perfect in weakness. Paul, my strength is brought to fruition in weakness. Do you see the complete change of mind, of thinking, that weaknesses are not the limitation, are not the handicap? It's an asset. If you are a Christian here and you can help yourself every day, you don't need the Lord for your justification, your regeneration, your sanctification. You do not need the Lord in your daily work. If that's the case, why should God's power be helpful for you if you are not dependent, if you are not needy, if you are a self-reliant person who manages everything in your life, turning only to God when the emergency kicks in? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my strength, this is the reason, is made perfect in weakness. My strength is brought to fruition in weakness. And is that not true? Is it not true that when you see someone who is really weak, and you see suddenly God enabling this person to cope with difficulties, is it not true that you would glory in God, boast in God, and say, what a God we have, that He can sustain that widow in our church, that He can sustain that person who's dealing with this illness in the moment? How can this person be so joyful I've never seen this person so joyful. God's strength is brought to fruition through weakness, so that he receives all the glory. Is that not your desire? That God would receive all the glory in your life? Not just 10%, but all the glory? It's such a challenge when you listen to someone, and even maybe tonight, you're focusing on the externals and the way how I preach, and you're not focused on the message. It's such a danger in your life when you focus continually on the externals, forgetting that we are weak people. I'm a weak person. It's especially true of pastors. John the Baptist was a reed moved by the wind, but how mighty was he used by the Lord. He lived according to this principle, that he should increase and that he will decrease. If you increase, how can Christ increase as well? We have to make room for God to work. It could very well be that the most challenging, heartbroken moments could be the very healthiest moments. When you are brought low, God is there. Is it not true that the living waters flow to the lowest places? Can you expect water flowing at high places? No. The resources will be in the valleys. Will we be there, drinking from the living waters, humble and dependent? How can we keep standing when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to bow. We have to bow continually. There's a dragon of pride in me, in you. That's why we have to walk this cycle. This pride kicks up till something happens and we are brought to the ground again. Could be a danger that I receive feedback and someone says, well, I appreciated your sermon. And I begin to think, God, that is pretty good. And the next time, I'm falling flat on my face. Every one of you needs to be completely dependent on God. Otherwise, we are not useful. Otherwise, God's strength, his power cannot be brought to fruition. Paul's taking it even a step higher. Here he says, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Even he says now in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Do you know that most gladly is a superlative? Paul is now rejoicing, has seen the foolishness of relying in his own strength, and now he sees that God's strength is available for weak Christians. Therefore now he most gladly puts his confidence in his weaknesses, knowing that in his weaknesses, Christ is at work. Do you have this joy? You see your weaknesses, someone criticizes you, you say, I know. In these weaknesses, God can work. And Paul says, I most gladly boast. Boast means as well to put confidence in something. Infirmities means limitation. So Paul responds by saying, most gladly, I will rather put confidence in my limitations, in my sicknesses, in my weaknesses. And if you read what preceded in chapter 11, it's a breathtaking list. What happened to Paul? Beaten with rods, verse 25, stoned, shipwrecks, being in the deep, and journeys often, perils of waters, many perils, in weariness, in painfulness, first fasting, cold, nakedness. How can you rejoice in that? How can you be joyful when everything is taken away from you? When you are suffering, how can you be joyful in that? Do you see that I'm not only calling you to accept these limitations, but to rejoice, to take pleasure in them, as Paul did, knowing that this is God's strategy. God's strategy is bringing power through weakness, bringing power to fruition through weakness. I put my confidence in my weaknesses. They are not a handicap, but an addition. What are the implications of this joy in Paul's life? Verse 10. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Reproaches means insults, offensive behavior. Paul is not only accepting it, he's not taking revenge. He is satisfied with it. When people are disrespectful to him, he is not angry. He is satisfied with it. In necessities, in troubles, I take pleasure, he says, I am pleased with troubles. I am pleased with persecution, even including physical persecution in his life. I am pleased with distresses, with difficulties, everything for Christ's sake. Have you ever meditated on Christ's sufferings? Christ being despised, ignored by his family, not believed by his disciples, forsaken. Christ suffered these things. He endured the shame. He ran for the joy that was set before him. How can you expect the creator of the universe, who lived, who made everything but did not build a house for himself, how can you expect to live a life of luxury, a life of the world, without being weak? Again, I'm not arguing that you should not, that's not allowed to have good possessions. But I am attacking some of you maybe who are living according to this world, who are not weak but are living so with the wrong motivation. Paul takes pleasure in infirmities. Because this is what he says, this is his final conclusion. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am deficient, Christ is sufficient. The many people who leave sermons and start to apply in their own strength. But we have to learn that we apply it with our strength, knowing that it's only Christ who can strengthen us. Did you hear this morning the reference to John 15 about the importance of abiding in Christ? There's also a line in John 15 that says, without me, you can do 50% of your work. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So our works, our lives, what will happen when the fire of judgment goes through it? Everything that's done for Christ will last. Everything not done for him will go through the fire and be lost. We met Jacob at the beginning of our message. Jacob had to learn this lesson, that he had to lose in order to win. Better to have a thornful life than having a thornless life. Better having a thornful life and going to heaven than having a thornless life and ending up in hell. You can better live with weaknesses, Christian. And seeing your weaknesses, acknowledging them, looking for Christ's strength every day, ending up with Christ in heaven, in glory, then relying on your own strength. God did not allow Jacob to rely on his smartness, on his strategy. God had to break him down. God has to break us down in order to make us useful. Do you want to be useful, children? Do you want to be useful for the Lord? You can be most useful on your knees. When you pray God to use you every day. You just apply that song, read your Bible, pray every day. You are of most usefulness. If you neglect, you show that you can do it without. Paul learned a lesson. Jacob learned a lesson. But many do not learn. Do you not see, Christian, that the way to exaltation is through death? Is it not like Joseph, who received these beautiful dreams, but he ended up in prison, where other peoples received dreams, and they, at least one of them, got out of prison and lived. But Joseph remained in prison. Do you not recognize that this prison was preparing Joseph for his exaltation? Do you not recognize that your prison experience in your weakness is preparing you for usefulness? Do you really want to be useful? Really? What about your weaknesses? Maybe the practical application can be to go home, to open up about your weaknesses as father. You are honest about your weaknesses to your children. Maybe it's good to mention together in order to glorify God the moments in your life when God helped so much because you were weak. I heard a story of someone drowning almost in his life. Was that not the moment when God came into your life especially in a glorious way? Maybe the moment you had to do your first presentation at school. Was that not the moment when God was so powerful for you? Should you not return to that dependency again? Fathers, I call you to open up, to be weak in your families, to be vulnerable. Maybe it's time to say to your children, sorry that I have not been open to you, but I'm struggling with the same sins as you do. It's time to come down. How can our children learn power through weakness when we are not weak at all? The same is true for the moms, of course. We need to open up. But that means that you have to accept your own limitations in your life and to be honest with it and say, children, this is my limitation. Maybe the first application is, tell your children, this is my limitation. And I hope that God, I pray that God would be glorified through my weak skills at work, through my sickness, or anything. Accept your weaknesses. My single aim this evening is that we would evaluate our life in the light of the cross, as Paul is doing here. That we would not only accept weaknesses, but that we would rejoice in them. That we will see our limitations not as a handicap, but as an asset. Christ became so weak when he gave himself as a lamb to the slaughter in order to triumph as a lion. His life was marked by weakness. Your life, hidden in weakness, will be revealed powerfully on that day. Strong Christians in themselves will not be there. Weak Christians will be. Will there be tears on our faces? Revelation speaks about tears on our faces being wiped away. If you are struggling in this life, there will be a day when God will take away all your tears of all your struggles. Because His grace is sufficient for you. Another place Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. May it be so of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. O God of mercy and power, Thou art the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd of Thy sheep. We know that we are weak people, and if we do not know it, we will learn it in our lives. By trials, through many dangers, toils, and snares. Help us to not step into that foolish cycle of trying to help ourselves, to repair ourselves, to our reputation. We need that radical change in our heart. We pray for those who have never experienced this change, that Thou wouldst give it, as Thou only canst do. Help us to enter this week with holy resolutions, striving for obedience, not in our own strength, but in Thy strength. We praise Thee that Thy power is sufficient. Thy grace is sufficient for each one of these Christians here, in all their struggles, in all their pains. Help us to live a life of satisfaction, to be content with everything we have. We praise Thee, O Holy God, for this Lord's Day of being in Thy house, of having fellowship with Thy saints. We praise Thee, O most glorious God. Help us to live in the light of eternity with more zeal and watchfulness than ever before, that we will not give in to the lies of this world, that we will not give in to status, to pursuing money or career, discovering at the end that the ladder we climbed was put against the wrong building. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us. We are needy, we are weak, we are sinners, but Thou art a mighty Savior and a rich Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.